whoever listens to it later will miss the recap. We're picking it up in Joshua 1, where it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying." So he's coming to the servant of the servant. Moses was God's servant. Joshua was Moses' servant. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." The charge that's going to be presented to them through Joshua is God's not going to fail. God's not going to forsake. So we ought not fail, and we ought not forsake God because of a spirit of fear. Verse 6 is the message to Joshua because he needed it, but also to give to the people. "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And that's the charge that is going to be then relayed to the people through Joshua, starting in verse 10. It's not necessarily the message of today, but at the end of chapter 1 to 14, Joshua says this unto the men: "Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord have given your brethren rest." They're all going to end up where they're supposed to be, but God said, "You men better set the pace on this one. You men, quit yourselves as men," he says in other texts of the scriptures, "go fight." That the wives and the kids shouldn't be leading this one. That the men ought to be doing battle, and their wives would follow them, their children would follow them. That doesn't mean I'm implying that this journey that we're on is not for women and children. It certainly is. But we are becoming a nation void of manhood, void of men, including spiritual men, who know what it is like Joshua to say to the rest of you, "Go, go. But as for me and my house, I've already made the decision for me and my house. This is what we're going to do." And Mrs. Joshua didn't say, "You didn't consult me about that." Because he was a true man. He was a spiritual man. It's not demeaning to women. It is a comfort to a woman to know I have a strong spiritual leader. Not a dictator, but one who is not afraid, or if he is afraid, does what's right in spite of fear. And not the message, but I always think of that when I read Joshua chapter 1. How this was supposed to be, the tone was supposed to be set by their leaders, by the men in their families. But let's have a word of prayer. We'll jump in. Lord, help us. We need you this afternoon. Mine's going a few different directions, but would you just give us some clarity that we could finish out these thoughts from this morning and pick it up again on Wednesday, if that be your will. Just help us as we try to exalt your scripture, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So in Joshua 1, he comes up to Joshua. Of course, God does. And I find something interesting that we'll get to in a minute. But it kind of, you get the nutshell here that he's in a condensed form saying what Moses just said the entire book of Deuteronomy. But it's letting Joshua know to let the people know, don't make the same decisions the last generation made. On purpose, don't let the spirit of fear dislodge your spiritual fear of God. That you're going to come up against the same river, same people, same land. The giants are still there in Deuteronomy, they talk about it. The setting is still the same. But you don't have to turn back. You don't have to trust in flesh and blood. You don't have to figure this out. You don't have to add or minus. Just follow me. In Joshua chapter number 3, I should have moved my pages over, so I was right there. Joshua chapter 3, we pick up the story, because in chapter 2, he sends out the two spies, Rahab hides them, etc. Well, in Joshua chapter 3, down to verse number 3, Joshua is talking to the people, and they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it. about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Well, the last time we find them standing at Jordan, they are saying, let us pick out some flesh and blood to lead us the other way. This time around, God, through Joshua, lets them know, let's have the Levites go ahead, those spiritual leaders with the Ark of God, and I want a big gap between them. I want you to know, I want everybody else to know, this is not a matter of flesh and blood leading us anywhere. This is to show we are following God into the promised land. They followed the word of man, the fear of man in the book of Numbers, and they are led astray. That generation dies. And Joshua says, this time around, make it clear. Make it distinct. We're not doing anything. We're not trying to come up with all the ABCs. We're not trying to get all the ducks in a row. We are simply following them by faith. God is leading us, and we follow. I point that out because in Numbers chapter 14, we see a word, and it comes up again here in Joshua chapter 5. In Numbers 14, of course, they're murmuring, they want to go back, and somebody might be able to remember, they say something like this, let us make us a, anyone know what word they use? A captain.
Yeah.
We want a captain to lead us. Well, look at Joshua chapter 5. This is kind of going out of order a little bit. I just like it. They're going to come up with a plan here when they're getting ready to go across the Jordan, and eventually they're going to face Jericho. But in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. To give my understanding of this text, this is a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain. As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I just find it interesting, the wording. But the last time we find them in this situation, they're saying, let us make a captain. And God goes as far this time around to say, you already got one. I'm the captain. I call the shots. I am leading. I am going before. You don't need flesh and blood to lord over you. You don't need flesh and blood to add it all up and make it make sense on paper. As your captain, let's go forward. Well, Joshua chapter 3, that's why I said it's a little out of order, because I want to show the wording there about not flesh and blood, but they're following the priest. They're following the Ark of God. They have dedicated themselves not to follow flesh and blood, but to follow God ultimately, and then the men of God that are leading them. In chapter 5, they have that captain. In chapter 3, though, verse number 13, you can kind of see how the story unfolds here. And he says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam. I just find it interesting here, their level of faith. Their spiritual fear that they're now operating under rather than a spirit of fear. The last generation wouldn't even cross because of what they heard was on the other side. This time around, the next generation comes up at the time where Jordan is overflowing all of its banks. Jordan was a very tumultuous, is a whitewater, rapid flowing river to begin with, and it is the time of year where the banks have been flooded, the river has extended itself, it is not a stream that is flowing by gently. God has proven some things to them. God has grown them. He has developed their fear and their faith to the point that the priests were told, once you step in, the water parts. That's not how I like to do things. I'd like to go back to the Red Sea and say, part it, and then I'll step in. Hold up the rod of God, part the waters, and then I'll walk across on dry ground. Joshua said, this is how God's going to do it this time around. Once the priest's foot hits the water, then it will part. I don't know about you, it speaks volumes about the fear that they now have of God. Not only are we not afraid of what's on the other side, we're more afraid of God than we're afraid of the water. But the disciples said, we were real afraid of the rain and the wind. We're really afraid of this guy. Because even what scares us is scared of him. I get the picture here that from the priest to the people, this idea of trying to step into a tumultuous river, that if we're going to make it through, God's going to have to do it. That we don't have a shot of even crossing unless God works a miracle right here. But I do know God has said, step in. I'm putting my feet in. And once my feet enter, God's going to have to do something or we're all going to die. He said it in Isaiah this way, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And they're now saying, all right, we got this thing figured out a little bit. We want the Ark of the Covenant out there in front. We want it to be shown. We have learned. We're just following God. We fear God. They come to the river, and Joshua said, it's going to part like your parents saw the Red Sea, but you're going to have to step into this one. And they step in knowing either God does something or we die. Either he comes through and he's God or he's not. And if he's not, it's all over anyway. And they enter the land ready to fear God. Ready to fear God and no one else. The last generation in Numbers wouldn't face giants on their best day. This generation has, by God's design, spent enough time getting to know God personally. Every generation is going to have to learn of God for themselves. Every generation is going to have to learn to fear God and follow God for themselves. We dealt with this Wednesday night, and hopefully we still have your attention on a Sunday afternoon. Your parents' faith will not carry you through the battles ahead. If you're a young person, if you're anybody, your pastor's faith will not sustain you in your fight ahead. Your peers having faith won't hold you up when the bottom falls out. The opposite is true. Your parents' spirit of fear does not have to become your spirit of fear. Your pastor's spirit of fear or spiritual fear doesn't have to and won't be yours. Your peers having a spirit of fear or a spiritual fear doesn't have to be yours. You can get to know God for yourself. For you say, if my parents, if my pastor, if my peers, if everybody fears God or nobody fears God, I'm going to fear God. If everybody follows God or nobody follows God, I'm going to follow God. You get into this book and you taste and see that God is good for yourself. And you take that journey personally into learning what it means to fear God. And you might be the only one. You might be the parent, or that's the only parent. You might be the sibling, it's the only sibling. You might be the only one in the youth group, the only one in the church, the only one in your family. Who knows? And you can say, if the whole world goes with me, or no one joins me, still I will follow. Well, we get it over here in Joshua chapter number 4. And they're going to have to, on purpose, choose not to forget and forsake God. They get to see the Jordan split like their parents got to see the Red Sea split. And in Joshua chapter 4, verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. Joshua had already set this up with some wisdom and some foreknowledge. Or some foresight. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Joshua said, all right, we need to take some steps here that we don't forget. We need to take some steps so that we can well remember and not warp to remember. Get me those stones we talked about that we made plans here on purpose to set some things up that we don't ever forget what God did here. That we don't ever forsake what God has done. And he said, we're going to, with great intentionality, with great deliberateness, we're going to, on purpose, not forget and forsake what God has done. And it was more than just for their sake. He said, you also are going to do this so when your kids are growing up and your kids walk by that and say, what is this pile of rocks? You can say, oh yeah, that's our reminder to teach you, you can trust God. That's us on purpose setting some things up along the way to make you ask questions. And when you ask questions, we have the answers. God's worthy of your trust. They often reminded themselves of how God provided and protected. If you go over to Psalm chapter 78, again, I probably use this psalm as much as I use any psalms. We referenced it the other night. But great tragedy that befalls the children of Israel when they turn back from the Jordan River the first time. And these children could have gone in right then. Now these children get to wander for 40 years. In Psalm 78, what I say, talking about starving out one or the other, one's going to overtake the other, a spirit of fear or spiritual fear. Whichever one you're feeding and giving a voice to is the one that's going to be the strongest. The psalmist says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. I mean, what is it they're not hiding? What is it they want their children to see? Shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. He said, when these future generations are sitting down and giving us their ear and they're listening to what we have to say, we want it to be words that show them, that speak to them, the praises of God, the strength of God, and the wonderful works of God. That yes, one generation needed to learn to feed a spiritual fear, not the spirit of fear. Because one is going to overtake the other. We're not going to serve and operate by both. That's double-mindedness, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But they said, it's more than that. Set these stones up. We want to, on purpose, also feed and build and invest in our children's spiritual fear of God, rather than building and fostering and creating in them a spirit of fear. Verse 5, he established, God did, a testimony. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You say, well, I don't have that generation to the next four generations here mentioned, then you be the first generation. To say, I'm going to establish some things in my life where on purpose I don't forget and forsake God. I don't have a warped memory, but I have a memory that is a well remembrance of how God actually did and what God actually is, so that in a couple of generations, another generation arises saying, thank God I had some grandparents that showed these things to me. Thank God I had some parents that spoke these things to me, and you be the first. Verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Going back into the book of Joshua here for a moment. He's talking about these generations of the psalmist and Joshua. He said, don't make the same mistakes we did. Don't live in a spirit of fear. Live in a fear of God. And where we show them and teach them that God is worth fearing, that God is worth following. Just trying to show us, we could go to Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, Joshua chapter 4, all these texts and more dealing with the idea of I need to feed, develop, increase my fear of God through the Word of God rather than feeding and giving place to the devil through the spirit of fear, but that I must on purpose be doing this for the next generation, that I stop speaking fear to my children. I stop speaking doubt to my children. Stop developing in the next generation of flesh and blood children or children in the faith, our converts, and giving them reason to believe it is acceptable to doubt God. Giving them reason to think that God has failed, that God is not faithful. The psalmist said, far be it from me. I want what I say to show them he's worth trusting. It's okay following him even when it doesn't make sense. That's why I say, as kids, back in Numbers, they could have gone in right then and enjoyed the fullness of the land. But they get to spend years recouping and relearning truth. But there are kids who, or I should say it this way, kids who grow up under a spirit of fear usually adopt one. And kids that grow up under a spirit of fear, where if you're everything and everyone except for God, usually go out on their own having a very poor view of themselves and a very poor view of God. Doesn't translate well into the Christian life. Joshua chapter 5, though, we'll pick it up here. Each leg of the journey is by faith and by a spiritual fear of God. Not only have they crossed over by faith and a fear of God and has built these memorials so they don't forget to have a spiritual fear of God and a faith in God, but right after they get into the land, I mean, there's no big river that has to be crossed anymore. They're in enemy territory. The enemy can walk in whenever they want. They don't have the warning of, hey, all the inhabitants are gathering on the other side of Jordan. We probably should prepare ourselves. They're in their land. And in Joshua 5, verse 2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. In context, because the first generation had already been circumcised upon coming out, they're dead. So the second circumcision taking place in the land is this new generation that has arisen. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not shew them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I better get some water. Verse 7, and their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. Suffice it to say, when you're in enemy territory, any surgical procedure is not recommended. If it's your appendix coming out, don't matter. Especially in this day. I'm using this not to be crude. It's in the Word of God, so it's not crude. But to show how far they have come. From feeding and fostering and living under a spirit of fear. To this generation saying, we have learned spiritual fear. A holy fear, a healthy fear of God. That we will, at God's command alone, disable every man who could protect us. Every man who can swing a sword, carry a spear, hold a bow, we're disabling all of them in one moment. And then we're going to have to camp here until they're all healed and able to fight again. There is, at that point in their journey, no way for them to defend themselves. No way to go to war. The enemy could have come in and decimated all of them. And to this new generation that has learned a spiritual fear, they are entirely dependent on God to provide. Entirely dependent on God to protect. They are hopeless and helpless if God doesn't save them. Whether it's the Jordan they cross or having surgery right after they get in, they said, we be not able. We don't have to be. He is. Yeah. Joshua chapter 6, the next chapter, just showing us some examples of their spiritual fear. They've gone from operating under a spirit of fear to spiritual fear in some of these stories. The crossing of the Jordan, the setting up of the stones, the circumcision of the men. So now they come up against that first city, the city of Jericho. Keeping in mind what Moses told them in Deuteronomy, you're going to come and see these great tall cities with fences up to the heavens. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Well, if you've given them to us, why are they all shut up in the city where we can't get to them? Verse 3, ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So the battle plan is, walk around the city. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram horns passed on before the Lord and blew at the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. There's going to be no effort on their part to even try to intimidate or get in the heads of the people of Jericho. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew at the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that 7th day they compassed the city 7 times. Well, you kind of get the idea here of what's happening. It's pretty repetitive. They're just walking by faith. Walking in the fear of God. Could I say this as an interjection? I know the people of Jericho are already terrified of them. But you can't help but feel like there's some confusion inside Jericho. Well, what are these guys doing? This is silly. This isn't even a siege. They didn't settle in. They walked around and went home. This is foolishness. What are they doing? There might be some people in the children of Israel that thought that. Who knows? This is all I want to say is just an interjection or an observation. There will be others who don't know the peace of living in the fear of God. Who don't know what it is to be at peace living in supernatural, spiritual fear of God. All they know is living in the spirit of fear. And they consider your walk and your work and your worship foolish. Because they don't understand it. Because it requires a peace that passeth all understanding that is only found in spiritually fearing God. Could I say this as a sub-interjection? If God hasn't asked you to do it, it is foolish. If God doesn't say walk around the wall 13 times, it's pretty foolish to do that. If he has, it's faith. If he has, it's a spiritual fear of God. Regardless, here they come up against the city, and the last generation wouldn't have made it that far. They would have said, look at the giants. Oh wait, look at the giant walls. There's no way this all works out. And now in Joshua 6, this generation is ready to just keep walking in circles. Just because God said so. Doesn't have to make sense. They're fearing and following God and the men of God, those priests, as they lead around and around and around. No noise, no questions, no concerns, no trying to plan B if this doesn't work out. No, I don't think he knows what he's doing. They all understand this is of God. Everybody doesn't have to like it. Everybody doesn't have to agree. Everybody doesn't have to be going with us. We're just going to keep following in a spiritual fear of God. You know the rest of the story there in verse 17, or verse where we left off in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 6, and it came 16, it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. We might get into some of that in future weeks. I don't know if the Lord's going to allow one of that. Because here is a people ready to advance in the fear of God. And one man says, I don't fear God. Clearly. Oh, I might, but I'd rather have this, this, and this. And he becomes accursed, and the whole camp gets a curse. Verse 20, the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard and the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. There's no having to plan and scheme how are you going to get in. When the walls fall down, everybody just turns and straight ahead of them walks into the city, regardless of all of the atheistic speculation that's out there, that all the trumpets at once and all the shouting of 2 million people reverberated and shook the walls and caused a mini earthquake and it fell down. And I don't care if that's what's happened or not, but God doesn't say that's what happened. There's always going to be those who don't know the peace of living in the fear of God. It's always going to be, whether it's in the enemy or in the camp, someone that's not fearing God as they should, someone that is living under the spirit of fear, someone that is living according to the senses, someone that is living according to their own perception. The whole idea of today is this can be a journey for one person, one family, Lord willing, and he is one church, to say we want to know what it means to fear God. Because as we go through this in the weeks ahead, getting back into the Jeremiah text, it becomes pretty apparent that even this generation, they're going to have problems with the spirit of fear again, over spiritual fear. They're going to forget God again. They're going to forsake God again. But for now, they've gotten out of that wilderness wandering. They've gotten over that hump, if you will. They're entered the land of promise and provision. And God has us on this journey, whether we realize it or not. Every child of God is on this same journey from Egypt to victory, ultimately to heaven one day. Every one of us is on this journey, whether we feel like actively participating or not. Every one of us is on a journey where God said, I have lessons I want you to learn. I'm trying to teach you more of me, show you more of me, prove what is in your heart, teach you how to move from out from under the spirit of fear into operating fully under the spiritual fear of God. So the encouragement is to recognize those dangers we talked about this morning, the deception, the delusion, the division, the death that comes from a spirit of fear, and choose deliberately to follow God's leading. To on purpose choose to learn whatever it is God's trying to teach. We could all say this probably as an authority on the topic. You don't want to repeat lessons. It was a joke this morning with the teacher saying, hey, you get to retake this one. God's not that different. I mean, he's very different. Let me rephrase that. But the principle remains. You don't get it, you'll get it. You don't pass it, you'll take it again. You say, hey, well, I passed that test. Well, there's always another test. There's always another battle. There's always another fight. These things are done in stages and installments. You say, isn't all of that enough? Well, no. There's always going to be another wall. There's always going to be another giant. There's always going to be another fight until we get home to glory. But we don't want to miss out on what God has for us. We don't want to keep turning back and wandering pointlessly and aimlessly again. We don't want to keep coming so close to victory only to slide back again. When the spirit of fear takes over the spiritual fear. And like the psalmist said, you don't want your kids living that way. You don't want kids for 40 years wandering around aimlessly, drifting from one fear to the next, because this generation somehow has passed on to this generation. We have reason to fear here. We have reason to doubt. We have good cause to be anxious. In the flesh, that might be true because we be not able. But here in Joshua, we see when God is leading, mean, God is working. He is well able. A spiritual fear versus a spirit of fear. And I'm going to stop.